If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Today's sermon title is Bellies, Babies, and the Begotten. And we'll spend a short time looking at three things in our series. In the month of May, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Last week, I gave a pretty long, hour in-depth intro to the whole subject. Today, you get a half hour, so look how lucky you are. Oh, just lost my place. That's good. In this message, one of the things that I'm hoping to do through our time together on this subject is let the scriptures speak for themselves more than us trying to insert some way or some view into those scriptures. And one of the things I love about the way this subject unfolds in the Bible is there's plenty of times where it seems like the narrative goes one way and then the narrative goes another. There's moments where you're like, how did that happen? Or how did that happen before or after? When you read the Bible, you realize it's not always real linear. It's not like A, B, C, D. It's like A and then E, then D, then F. And it's kind of this whole picture. It's a mosaic that comes together. When you read Luke, there's all this discussion about the Holy Spirit at the beginning again, but the beginning of the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist. And what I want to look at today is three things: how the Holy Spirit speaks to the divine origin of salvation, that we're born of God, God born, that God is the great initiator. Okay, so that's the first point we're going to look at, divine origin. The second one we're going to look at is distributed tongues, or how in the New Testament speaking is kind of highlighted in and around the Holy Spirit. This gift, not only of tongues, like the supernatural gift, which we won't go into today, but the general idea that when God's Spirit's poured out, something comes out of your mouth. The act of witness, the act of speaking forth, this act of something within you coming out in communication about the glory of God. That is one point. And then the last one, declared truth, how the idea of begotten and conceived is part of the historic Christian faith and why that's important. So those three things. In Luke, starting with verse 14, we're dropping right into a conversation between an angel and a man, which is unique, right? Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 14 is right where I'm going to start. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 14. The angel said to Zechariah, speaking of John the Baptist, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or other fermented drinks." And then listen to this line. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth," or some versions, "in the womb." And the baby John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a bizarre phrase. How do you get filled with the Spirit in the womb if you can't go to an altar call? You haven't heard a sermon. You haven't heard a preaching to respond to. This narrative doesn't fit. Right out of the beginning, when we start hearing about the Holy Spirit, kind of on the back of what we talked about last week, we kind of see the Spirit creating and doing his work all over. And people are like getting caught up in it, right? It seems like when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are always the center. And it, oh, what am I using this for? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. We are usually the center. We are usually the initiator. We're not usually talking about how we are the responders, but in the Bible, we right off the bat, we see that God is just continually, he is the focus, is what I'm trying to say. God is the gospel, right? It's not a message about us as much as it's primarily a message about him and the good things he has done. And so if we bring everything about the Holy Spirit down to you and what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to respond, how you did or didn't respond, what you have, what you don't have, soon your gospel, so to speak, is kind of really a message about you. And whether or not you've got what it takes to do what needs to be done or et cetera, where the biblical narrative always exalts God. It exalts Christ. It exalts him as the one who we place our faith and trust in to get whatever needs to be done, done. He is the God who's working out his plans and purposes for earth and eternity and the universe. We are co-workers with him in response to what he is doing, and we're looking for what he's doing, and we participate in it because he draws us into that work. We don't make things happen, start things. We don't get there before God does. We don't show up in the country and say, I brought God, or bring him to a neighborhood, or bring him to a city. He is there doing his work in all places, in the hearts and minds of people and cultures. We then co-labor with him to bring about whatever he wants us to add to that mix, right? I had a little moment where I was kind of struggling with some stuff in the neighborhood this week, and I was feeling a little schmucky, like I wasn't accomplishing what I wanted. And just in a moment, the Lord said, I called you here to live, not change the neighborhood. Just called you to live here. Live your life. That's what I asked you to do. Be the person that I've made you to be. Do what I've called you to do. Respond in each day. Stop judging the moment based on something more than I actually called you to just do. And that's hard to remember, whether you're a mother trying to raise children or an employer or a Christian or a pastor. God is the good news. Filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, many of the people of Israel will be turned back to the Lord. Then you jump down to where the Holy Spirit, or the angel's talking to Mary in verse 34. And the angel's telling her she's going to have this great moment where the Holy Spirit's going to work in her life. And in verse 34, it says, how will this be, Mary asks, the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, you can't get any more, it's got to be God, than when you bring up the subject of virginity. Right? If there's pregnancy and there's no human involved, that's not there. Can you get more of a description of God maybe saying, I got this? It's my work. You are passive receiver. I am the initiator. The virgin birth is not just a doctrine that should be brushed aside in some kind of archaic, like, how is that possible kind of discussion. It's really central to the great description of an omniscient, all-powerful God who's at work. He can create babies in virgin wombs in this story, in the unique birth of Christ. That should cause us to pause and wonder about this mystery. A God that can bring something out of nothing, that can totally circumvent all human activity and bring about life by the word of his power. That's amazing. Angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in her sixth month is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. So here, as we're hovering over the new creation, and the Spirit, just like in Genesis, is bringing this brooding, powerful reality into creation, and the declaration is not only you, Mary, are going to experience this, but even your old aunt, Elizabeth, who everybody says is barren, is also going to experience a miraculous birth from God. Why? Because that's the God we serve. He wants to bring life into death. He wants to change what was barren into fruitful. He is the God that can bring something that seems impossible together. And those are the words that are supposed to launch us out into this gospel proclaiming that whatever situation we may see, no matter how bleak or how dark or how chaotic or how void, God speaks creation.
and life.
And that's not some just big esoteric eternity thing. It also gets right down into people's homes where there's a barren woman who wants a child. God wraps all of those stories up in his unfolding plan of redemption. And that's good news for us, right? How all of our little narratives fit together in this God who's bringing about life. And how does it happen? When the Holy Spirit and all the words are just going to pile up the longer we go. Overshadows, comes upon you, within you, on you, baptized, filled. I mean, every poet in these verses are grabbing words to try to describe the undescribable. How do you describe the impossible? But do we serve a God that we believe is the God of the impossible? Those aren't my words. It's not a bumper sticker. Tony Robbins didn't come up with that. It's not, you know, on a talk show. It's like, it's not some kind of new age, ooey-gooey, feely thing. It's a biblical truth that God, the angel himself, said of God, for what's impossible with men, it's possible with God. God is the divine origin. It goes on in verse 39. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she cried out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Here again, this description of Mary comes, and what's the great powerful moment that unleashes the heavens and the spirits poured out and people are baptized and people start speaking? It's a greeting. "Hi, Mary," or "Hi, Elizabeth." And then we're told that something within Elizabeth's womb, John in there breakdanced or something. He leapt, he kicked, he made her have to go to the bathroom. I don't know what happened, but in her in that moment of pregnancy, in the divine outworking of God's plans, her pregnancy responded. And it says that in that moment, not only was she moved within and had a physical reaction to the moment, the Bible says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the response of people who are filled with the Spirit? They cry out often. They release the glory of God. They prophesy, they speak, they sing, they just proclaim. When God falls on people, when he stirs them up, when he baptizes them, when he fills them up, whatever language you want to, there's a response that the tongue is loose, that something that needs to be said is going to be said, something that maybe wasn't known is known, something that's going to come about comes about. Where there was darkness or unknowing or mystery, God's light breaks forth, right? Because when God is creating, what's the first thing that the Bible says happens? And God said, "Let there be light." The divine word is creative and powerful and lets loose the purposes and plans of God. And we hear that here. And then it says, after she was done prophesying and singing or speaking, then it says, and then Mary said. And then she chimes in. So you got these dual ladies, two different generations, an old generation and a young, both pregnant with what God was doing, both of them included into the purposes of God. No one left out, the barren woman and the virgin with a bad reputation, both of them brought to the forefront on God's stage, right? How did grandma get pregnant? Or how did Elizabeth get pregnant? How did Mary get pregnant? She's not married yet. Everybody's saying it was God. How mysterious, how welcoming that everybody's story in God's plan, when the Holy Spirit is upon it, becomes a redemption story, becomes a possibility story, becomes a U-turn story. When I was thinking about all of that and thinking of these two women and they're speaking and the Holy Spirit being poured out and angels speaking, this is all language of a fairy tale and mystery and stuff we write about it, and we just read over it like it's nothing, like the news. I'm like, stop for a minute. We're talking about conversations between angels and men and women and Holy Spirit falling and babies leaping and words being spoken out. This stuff is mesmerizing if you step back a little bit from your analytical mind and see that something's unfolding that we can't always explain perfectly. How does a baby get full in the womb? I have no clue. I don't go around praying prayers of baptism of the Holy Spirit over pregnant babies, but I could probably find some kind of precedent here that God can do stuff even in the womb, that God's Spirit can visit or claim you in some capacity. I'm not going to fill in all the little end notes at the book, right? Because I don't really understand it. But in that mystery, I'm sure as not going to try to codify it and say what can and can't be done because it fits or doesn't fit in somebody's theological box. I'm just going to let the Scripture speak that the Holy Spirit's at work, and He sometimes surprises us, and He sometimes demands a response and an invitation from us, and other times He seems to bowl us over like some bowling alley of God. I can't say that in my experience with God, that I was the initiator in everything. It seems like everywhere I have been in my walk with God, I'm the one showing up after Him in some capacity. And that has created a joyful living, that it's not all upon me to make everything happen, but that I'm a responder to Him. And that's good news to me. In John chapter 1, 12 through 13, it says, "But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." Titus 3:3 through 7 says this, "At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Oh, God, have mercy. That is so true. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy." Now listen to this line. "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Notice how Titus described your salvation, being washed in the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. If you ever watched a baby emerge, it's a watery birth of just chaos and meaning and horror and joy and pain and suffering and unprecedented strength, and it is a sacred thing. And Titus draws out of that imagery and says, you and your birth came about because the Spirit of God enveloped you in some way in the watery, seed-producing Word of God, that you were in the womb of God's purposes, floating and receiving, buoyed by the sovereignty of God, something being born. And Titus grabs that washing and renewal and that idea of in the temple and the priests splashing water and washing water and the word and all this imagery. John later speaks of it, of being baptized or being born, and the three witnesses of blood and water and spirit. It speaks of the baptism and the Red Sea and God delivering people through the ocean. It speaks of the chaos of creation that was a watery deep and God bringing out life out of it. It's all imagery that the poets are grabbing to try to describe to us that God is the creator of life, and the Spirit of God is birthing sons and daughters in faith. You are to be, if you're born on this planet out of your mama, to be reborn by the Spirit of God. The day of your birth is a ticking down to the time where you are reborn by the Spirit. And that process is different for everybody. It comes in very similar patterns for some and very odd places. Comes with lots of words, no words. Lots of feelings, no feelings. Lots of experience, little experience. Comes from preachers, comes from reading stuff. It comes from God speaking to you in nature, from being, you know, in some kind of traditional church where you're raised up in the faith and taught what to believe. I don't know what your water is. Everybody's birth is beautifully and tragically different. But that's good news to me. Peter says, you have been reborn in chapter 1, 23 through 25, not from seed that eventually dies, but from the seed that is eternal, through the word of God that lives and endures forever. For as Isaiah said, all life is grass and glory like a flower. The grass will wither and die, the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Peter said that you were born again by a seed of the word of God. And if that doesn't start to get really weird, I don't know about you, but there's imagery in all of that, because we know life is born through egg and seed, and Peter grabs that the word of God is like the life-giving seed of eternity, that what you do in your bedroom in some way is a glimpse into the work eternally that God is bringing about people to life through the seed of the word of God. So why does it matter to share the word when we preach, when we witness, when we evangelize, when we teach? Because the word of God is living and active. It gives life. That's gross, but it's true. Peter also says in chapter 3, he says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical pain, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And Paul says in Romans, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the grave. The Spirit of God raised you to life. What does that say? That even in the man Jesus, the divine Son of God, we have a type that he also went into the grave. And that in some capacity, in some way, because he says elsewhere, I raised myself from the grave. And here Peter says the Spirit raised him from the grave. It's both and. Deal with it. In some capacity, in some way picturing the work of God, there is a place where the Son of God lays in the grave and the Spirit of God brings him to life. And Paul connects that to you and says, just like you were dead in your trespasses and sin, separated from God, hostile to all things of the Lord, he in his rich mercy brought you to life. You know what that means? What you contributed to salvation was a corpse. In some capacity in the story, at some point, what you brought to this great work of salvation was death. And you need the Spirit of God to come upon you and in some fashion bring you to life in such a capacity that believing and trusting could happen. What does that mean? I don't know. What it means to me is I know that every single person that I'm out working with and reaching and trying to pray for and meet and pastor, the Spirit of God has got to do a work before I ever get there. If I think that I can do anything, make anything happen, force anything to happen, jimmy-rig something, juice it up, lure them, play games, tempt them, whatever I do, force them, argue them, beat them, browbeat them, guilt them, whatever human attempt I try to convert someone, unless the Spirit of God is there before me, it's all in vain. Only the Spirit of God brings people to life. Now, he does that through witnessing, testimony, your example, all kinds of things. But let's never forget, it's the Spirit that gives life. Amen? Distributed tongues. We get this idea out of Acts chapter 1 through 11, where it says, when the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through the ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. And when they heard the sound, they came running. And when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, the Message Bible says, they were thunderstruck, which I like, because I like AC/DC songs. They were thunderstruck. They couldn't, for the life of them, figure out what was going on and kept saying, aren't these Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? And then it lists them, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrenes, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And then the last line, Luke says, even Cretans and Arabs. I'm not sure why he said that, Cretans and Arabs, even them. And then the last line, it says, they're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. So here we have the description of the Spirit being poured out, and there's so many beautiful things you can talk about, but what I want to just hone in one way is that all these people from all these different places and all these different languages and all these different cultures, everyone from a different context, in this moment when the Spirit was working, all heard God speaking to them. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what country or ethnicity, Arabs, Jews, Native Americans, someone went out the wrong door. I don't know where you come from, but I do know this, that God's Spirit has a word for you. When I think about this, the kids in the kids' room are probably going, I wonder if one of the kids grabbed, no, that would be going off here. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what you're thinking about, but I do know this. If the Spirit of God is poured out on you, I don't know if there'll be a strong wind, a gale force, fire, divided tongues, all that stuff. I don't know if you'll be thunderstruck, but I do know this, that God has something for you to say. He has something for you to speak. He wants to speak through your life. Wherever you come from, wherever you're at, and I think for some of you, that might strike you as thunderstruck. That God has something to speak from me? He does. Some of you, though, are probably sitting on it in some capacity or not, or other. One of my favorite authors, Orson Martin, wrote in Pushing to the Front, he says, only thoughts that breathe in words that burn can kindle the spark slumbering in the heart of another. Only thoughts that breathe in words and burn can kindle the spark slumbering in the heart of another. To me, that's powerful Pentecost language there. Only words that breathe, you know, God breathed into them, right? He filled them with his wind, with his breath, right? The Spirit came upon him like a great wind. He breathed on them. And what happened? We see imagery of fire. God's words and his breath produced flames in that room. There were fires and tongues and cloven fire, divided tongues over everyone. Everyone was a candle in that moment. Not just Peter, not just Luke. Everyone had words that were breathed and burned. Why? And then they were spoken. And what happens when they were spoken? We see here that everybody heard. A true Spirit-filled community that's been filled with the Spirit is going to begin to just release those words. Supernaturally, possibly in tongues with interpretation. But for sure, you will declare the works of the glory of God. God's Spirit wants to speak to those that do not yet know him. And he does it by touching you, by igniting you, lighting you on fire, breathing his Spirit, his animating Spirit into you. Job 32:18-20 says this, I'm full of words. The Spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. You know, like when it's brewing, right? and you're supposed to have all these tubes to release all that gas and all that stuff that's fermenting. Job says, or in Job, it says, like, it's what God's Spirit is doing. It's like, is that wine skins? It's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and answer. That's a Spirit-filled truth. There are those times where something grabs you. Something of God, an issue, a child, a place, a subject, and it just ferments in you. And you can't get away from it. You find it on TV. You hear it in songs. You hear it in people. It's God's language all around you, and you're bumping up against it until finally you realize that God is fermenting something within you. His Spirit has placed something in you that must come out. And too many people go to their grave or go into life and never let that venting happen. They never let what God has placed within them come out of them. They never respond in obedience to the Spirit who has breathed a gift for humanity in them. The reality is, you may contain the miracle for someone else, that God has placed their miracle in some capacity in you. And the way to get that out most often is to let it out and speak it. We're all called to one another as a body to bring about the growth of the body. The body needs everyone activated, equipped, and confident to release what the Spirit has placed within them. You have a place. Is that encouraging to anybody else than me? And last of all, we declare this historic truth because we have a creed, that the Apostles' Creed, that comes way back. And it just says this. It's all in there in the language in 2, 3, and 8. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And then number 8 in the creed says, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. 3 passages in the creed devoted to the supernatural working of the Spirit of God. They recognize that Jesus was begotten. And there is a whole lot of fighting about what words to use in this. But in East, West, all those issues. But needless to say this, in our historic creeds, we attest to the mystery of the begottenness of Jesus, that God birthed a Son in some full capacity, that the Son of God was begotten, came into being in flesh and word. And just like you, who Peter says are a partaker of the divine nature, have been born again by the Spirit of God. And you are a daughter and son of God. That's pretty mysterious. All I can say is, I am here today because God birthed a son who was a rebel and was lost and had no plans on hooking up with Jesus. But he had plans on hooking up with me. Because as Romans says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's a dad who's saying, I want a family. And I see them, as he said to Abraham, look up into the stars and see your descendants. We have a father that saw you. He foreknew you. And not only did he foreknew, in some capacity, he predestined something related to you. That makes you pretty darn special. You were planned and adopted and chosen. And more important than all that, you were known. You scallywag, you rebel, you screw up, you failure, you do-gooder, you perfectionist, you manic person, you were foreknown. In all your frailties, in all the places that don't match up, don't connect, all your shoes untied, all your unplanned, everything, God foreknew you. And his Spirit came. And in the right time, the seed and the soul came together. And life was born. I don't know if you've been conscious of any of those realities. Maybe it all happened and you're just kind of like, I don't know, I'm just here. Raised in a good family and I have life. And you're grateful for it. That's good. At some point, you're going to realize how much of a miracle that all is, actually. And maybe you're not the, you know, emotive, emo poet type and can't contemplate all the mysteries and doesn't matter to you. But at some moment, something's going to happen. You're going to realize, you know what? This is a miracle. And if I'm a miracle, what are the stories God has for all the people around me? Amen? Amen. To me, that is a testimony to the working of God in our salvation, for which I give him praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are all kinds of people present and in our lives that we pray, fall on them, baptize them, visit them, fill them, speak to them, send angels and men and women and old aunts and young virgins and just do your work. Spirit of God, hover over all of it. We stand as a testimony to your workmanship in our salvation, and we give you praise for it. Now fill, like someone fermenting, Lord, inside them, fill them with those words that this week will be spoken and give life and light to others. May each person that's a candle in this room ignite other people. Let those words breathe and burn. And may other people end up being in this place who also have been quickened to life by the Spirit of God, I pray. If that is not you and you are on the edge of that, all I can say is pray some dangerous prayer like, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Fill me, convert me, transform me, make me reborn. I dare you to speak to this corpse. Speak to what is dead. And bring it to life in me, in my family, in my kids, in my community, in our church, in my workplace, wherever it is, oh God, speak the words that bring life, I pray. And I guarantee you, your room is going to get visited in some capacity that will bring life, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. If anybody